Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Has for us from God, 1 Samuel 20. So have you ever witnessed love between two people, and when you saw it, you're like, now that's love. There's a story of B.B. Warfield, and he was this scholar and professor at Princeton, kind of around the late 1800s into the early 1900s. And shortly after he was married, I believe it was on his honeymoon, him and his wife were out walking in Germany, and there's this horrible thunderstorm. And something happened with the thunderstorm. Some people believe that she got struck by lightning, but something happened where for the rest of her life, B.B. Warfield's wife, she was affected by this, and she had severe nervous trauma. And even at the end of her life, she was essentially bedridden, right? And she was an invalid. And yet through all of this, B.B. Warfield took care of his wife, and he read to her every day, and it said that he wouldn't leave his wife for more than 2 hours at a time. And so through 39 years of marriage, B.B. Warfield was there for his wife and tending her and caring for her after she had this, shortly after she got married. And when you look at that, when you think about that, you wonder, like, man, how could someone do that? Like, how could someone spend 39 years of their life caring for, greatly for your wife, and not really get as much in return, of course? And the reason is, it's because of love. It is because it's steadfast love. B.B. Warfield committed to his wife, and he loved her for the rest of his life, or her life as well. And so there's something when you hear a story like that, there's something in each of us, even in somebody who may not be a Christian, there's something in them that deeply admires that, right? And maybe even some people say, man, I don't know if I could do that, but there's something in us that deeply admires that. It's because I believe deep down we know love is truly steadfast love, right? So love is not just a shallow thing, but it is steadfast love. And that's the theme of today's story, is steadfast love. And so let's see the story for ourselves. Let's read a portion of the story, starting in verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is a new moon, and I should not fail to sit at table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field to the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow, or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father." If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. We'll stop there. So if you remember from last week, we had all the murderous attempts of Saul to try to kill David. We reckon it's about 7 or 8 times that he tried to kill David, but none of them worked. Now David is on the run. He goes to his trusty friend Jonathan, and David's like, what have I done? Like, have I done something wrong against your father that he's trying to kill me? Like, what is my guilt? But Jonathan doesn't really believe him at first, because Jonathan believes that Saul tells him everything, and he probably did tell him everything except maybe this thing, what he would do. And so Jonathan doesn't believe him, but David knows, of course, what he's experienced. He's experienced those spear throws, and he experienced all the murder attempts that he had. And he also points out, hey, Saul knows about our friendship, our deep friendship, so of course he may not even tell you that he's going to kill me. He doesn't want to grieve you. And finally, Jonathan is willing to listen. He's willing to find out Saul's intentions, and he's saying, whatever you want, I'm going to do for you. And so in order to find out Saul's true evil intentions, David comes up with a plan. And so David is going to skip out on this new moon festival, and he's going to hide somewhere, and through his absence, Jonathan is going to see how Saul responds to it one way or the other. And so they go out into a field and they make these promises to each other. And so Jonathan promises to tell David how Saul responds. So essentially he's going to protect David through this situation. And then Jonathan requests a promise from David. Jonathan knows that David is, according to God, the next king in line. And so he realizes, and he's thinking in the future, and he's thinking, okay, when you become king, don't kill me, don't kill my family, right? And David, of course, agrees to that because he loves Jonathan. And because in this day, the normal cultural thing to do in a kingdom was to kill off the previous king's family line, and it was for a purpose because you didn't really want any threats to the throne as you were king. And so Jonathan is thinking ahead and thinking, okay, keep me safe, because really, according to sort of a cultural thing, I would be killed. My family would be killed. David agrees, and they reaffirm this covenant out of love. And then the story goes back to the plan. And so the plan is sort of set. But there's one thing that's missing, is how is David going to find out how Saul responds to his absence? Right? And so Jonathan comes up with this great covert method of communicating with David. And so David is going to be hiding behind this stone heap. And then Jonathan is going to shoot these arrows beside it. And then he's going to send a little boy to retrieve the arrows. And then depending on what Jonathan says to the boy is the communication. So if Jonathan says to the boy, aren't the arrows to the side of you, that means all is safe with Saul. But if he says, aren't the arrows beyond you, that means there's danger. And so it's this really good, unique, covert way of communicating to David about what's going on. And so the plan is set. All that's left is to see what happens with Saul, right? And so the festival comes, the new moon festival comes, the feast. And the story kind of takes us to the king's table, right? And there's Jonathan, and there's Saul, and there's Abner, the commander of the army. But David's seat, of course, is empty. And so the first day goes by of this feast, and Saul is thinking, okay, that's a little weird, but maybe David is just ceremonially unclean, and he can't make it this day. Okay. He chalks it up to that. But the next day comes, and again, David isn't there, and it really piques Saul's interest. Like, David should really be here. And he goes to Jonathan. He asks him, what's going on? Where's David? And that's when Jonathan explains that he requested to go to his hometown for a sacrifice. But just listen to how Saul responds. Let's move into verses 30 to 34 as we see his response. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. And so here we see Saul is mad, right? He's mad because he realizes his son is protecting David. And so he lashes out at Jonathan, and he says some very mean things, right? Very hurtful things, and he kind of heaps guilt on Jonathan, heaps shame on Jonathan for what he's done. He says, "Bring David here, I need to kill him." And Jonathan once again steps in and tries to intervene for David, and he's saying, "Oh, you know, Father, like, what has he done? Like, why are you so angry? Like, has he done something against you?" And that's when, hey, Jonathan, what does he get? A spear thrown at him for talking this way to Saul. And really, this doesn't make sense, right? The spear throw at Jonathan, because Saul was just pointing out, hey, your future kingship is in question because David is alive, and then he's trying to kill him in the next moment. And so after this spear throw, I like how the text says, so Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And sort of after, you know, all that we have seen, we're like, you think? You know, he finally got the point. It couldn't have been more clear. Saul wanted David dead. And so after he finds out his father's evil desires, he grieves. And did you notice that Jonathan doesn't so much grieve over a spear thrown at him, over these mean words thrown at him? He grieves for his friend. He grieves that his friend is ashamed. And that just points to Jonathan's love for David. And so he decides to go and communicate with David the next day, and he does everything according to plan. He goes out into the field. The arrows are shot where they should be. The boy is sent out to get the arrows, retrieve them, and that's when Jonathan says, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" And this was communicating, of course, danger to David. The boy is sent home so that there's no one can witness David and Jonathan together. Jonathan sees this as an opportunity to say goodbye before David has to flee. And so they meet, they kiss each other, they weep, and eventually Jonathan says, "Go in peace." And really he can say go in peace because of this promise that they made together about their families. You know, what a sad story, right? I mean, David is now a fugitive. David and Jonathan's friendship is sort of, they're not going to be able to see each other anymore because of this. But even though it's a sad story, of course, this story is really emphasizing something. And maybe you may have thought about this and seen this in the story. This story is emphasizing steadfast love, especially between friends here. And so the love we see in this passage is not shallow love, right? It's not empty love. It's steadfast love. That is love that endures, that love that is a loyal love. It is this love that shows unfailing kindness to another person. So there's this certain persistence in it, durability in it, stability. And even in this extreme situation with David and Jonathan, their love is tried and tested, because it tests and tries their friendship and their love, because it tests and tries whether Jonathan would actually stick up for David, even if it cost him his kingship, even if his relationship with his father would be strained, even if he risked his own life. And he even tested David. Would David trust Saul's own son to spare his life. Even though Jonathan was technically, according to least family line, he would be next, not according to God, of course, but according to the family line, he would be next in kingship. And the answer is yes, their friendship, their love for each other went through this trial and made it out on the other side because it was steadfast love. It wasn't shallow. And their friendship is this shining example of a love that we ought to have really for one another, of steadfast love. Because if you think about relationships, you also think about friendships. Think about friendships. So often, friendships are made and broken at the drop of a hat. So often, friendships are made and broken whenever it's convenient, right? We make or break them. What are we getting out of the relationship? You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, they're friends with somebody, but they say, they hurt me once, I'm not talking to them again. I'm no longer their friend. And then if you think about it, social media kind of makes it seem like we have more friends than we actually do. Because if you think about those friends on social media, isn't it more of a shallow relationship? For when you think about some of those friends, you realize that I know them, they know me, but we haven't really talked much in person. It feels like you have so many hundreds of friends, but why do you feel so lonely? I'm not saying they aren't true friendships. All I'm saying is, would most of those friendships really make it through a David and Jonathan 1 Samuel 20 trial? What we long for is steadfast love in our relationships. But do we show steadfast love? Do you show steadfast love? Because it's easy to point the fingers, right? Hey, they're not showing steadfast love to me. It's like, are you showing steadfast love to others? But what's the motivation? Steadfast love for others, number one, flows out of God's steadfast love for us. You see, the steadfast love that David and Jonathan had for each other really stem from, based upon, flows out of God's love for them. What's interesting is that the Hebrew word used in verses 8, 14, and 15 for really this kind of show kindness or steadfast love is the same word used in Exodus 34:6, where God says who he is, right? I'm a God abounding in steadfast love. So David and Jonathan were men of faith. They delighted in God's love for them, and so they experienced and astonished by God's love that it then flowed out to other people. And that's exactly why you notice what Jonathan said to David, show me the steadfast love of the Lord. Right? Throughout the Bible, it makes it clear that our love for others flows out of God's love for us. We know love because Christ laid his life down for us, so we ought to lay our lives down for others. Christ commands, love one another as I have loved you. You see, when you stand amazed at the love of Christ for you, then you're then to show that love to other people. Like, how could we not be loving when we're thinking upon, we're dwelling upon God's love for us? We realize we didn't deserve anything, but yet God showed love to us that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. We are enemies of God, yet through Christ, he reconciled us to God. Now that's love. And so if you're ever lacking in love towards others, really reflect upon how Christ has loved you, what he has done for you. Because if you think about it, how can you in the moment, how can you be mean to other people when you think about the kindness of Christ towards you? How can you be unfaithful when you think about the faithfulness of God towards you even while you were unfaithful? You see, that's the power of the love of God, is that it not only impacts our hearts, but then it flows through our hearts out to other people. What better motivation to love another person than the sacrificial love of Christ for us? But we also see in this passage that steadfast love for others mirrors God's steadfast love for us. It mirrors it. So not only is God's love our motivation to love others, but also our love, God's love, is what we should be mirroring in our love towards others. Think about what a mirror does. It reflects. And so we should be reflecting the kind of love that God has for us as we interact with other people. That's why Jonathan says, "Show me the steadfast love of the Lord." Right? Reflect God's love in your life towards me, David. And so what Jonathan longed for was not some shallow, superficial love from David. He desired this steadfast love of the Lord shown through David, mirrored in David's life. Jesus tells us to love one another as he loved us. So we don't love people how we want, in the way we want. We love others in ways that mirror God's love. Because as the Bible shows us, that's what true love is, right? God is love. And so when we're mirroring God's love, we are mirroring what true love is. If you think about our culture loves love. You hear about it all the time, don't you? But the culture's love will always fall short of true love if it is not in alignment with how God loves us. Think about it this way. Is true love approving of all things that a person does, even if it's against God's word? Certainly not. What does Paul say? 1 Corinthians 13, very neglected verse. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. You see, steadfast love is love under the lordship of God. If you notice something in this story, David and Jonathan knew that their covenant friendship was witnessed and seen by the Lord. And so they knew we can't just treat each other how we want. But God is witness of how I treat you. God is witness. They understood God is not just some aloof God. They're keenly aware of God's lordship and presence in their life, in their relationship. And so they knew God cares about the way that I treat you, the way that I love you. And this shapes the way we treat others, doesn't it? Think about it in your own relationships. If you know that God is witness to how you treat your spouse, is that going to make a difference in how you treat them? But most often we don't think about that, right? God isn't on our mind when we're yelling at our spouse or being mean and nasty. But when you know God is witness of how I treat you, it makes a big deal. And they knew God is witness, and he cares about the way we love others, and nothing is hidden from him. Though no one may know how you treat your spouse or your friend or your people you meet, God knows. But we also see the way that we love others should be shaped by God's purposes and plan. If you notice in his love for David, Jonathan desired God's purposes to happen in David's life. Jonathan knew that David would be king someday. God had said it. And he desired that God would take vengeance on David's enemies because he would be the king. And then even when Jonathan thinks about the possibility of David leaving, he submits to the goodwill of God. He talks about, if it happens, the Lord has sent you away. You see, true love for a friend is not saying, I just want you to follow your heart, and be happy in whatever you do. No, true love for a friend is saying, I want God's purposes for your life. That is true love. It's this love that loves others, trusting in the sovereignty of God, meaning if in God's providence you have to move away from me, it's not going to be fun, but I'm going to realize that God is in control. As Jonathan said, the Lord has sent you away. And he accepted that. It was not easy for Jonathan to contemplate his best friend to have to be a fugitive and have to be away from him and not really be able to talk anymore. But he trusted God's providence and essentially said, okay, then that would mean God has sent you away. I'm going to accept it from God's hands. And so this is the sort of love that we should be showing to other people, is love under the lordship of God. Right? It's trusting God's will in His way. Truly, it's love shaped by God's word and will. And so that means you are more loving towards others, not when you let them do whatever they want and approve everything they do, but when you point them to the Lord, when you point them to God's word, when you point them to God's will. And you trust His sovereignty, you desire for God's purposes in their life. It's this love that wants the best for that person according to God's word and will and purposes. So as you think about your relationships, maybe it's a friendship, have you ever said to them, I want God's purposes for your life? Or is it maybe the opposite of more focused on, I want you to do whatever you want to do? Or is it, I want you to follow God? I push you and encourage you to follow God's word. That is true love, because it's in alignment with God's purposes and plans. Steadfast love mirrors God's love by aligning with His purposes and plans, but we see more ways it mirrors God's love. We see love is selflessly sacrificial, right? That means love actually acts, right? To be sacrificial, you need to actually do something. You need to have concrete action. Right, both David and Jonathan are examples of love displayed in concrete actions. Because Jonathan didn't say, just say, I love you, and that's it. He said, I love you, and I'm going to take great risk to do so. I'm going to protect your life at a great cost. Because it's so easy to just say words, isn't it? But when a rubber meets the road, are you going to demonstrate it in your actions? That I truly love you, and I'm going to show that. I'm going to prove it. Jonathan was willing to do anything for David because he loved him as his own soul. We quite clearly love ourselves, don't we? But the question is, do we love others as we love ourselves? Meaning, when you consider someone else, do you ever put the amount of effort into loving them as you would yourself? Quite often the answer is no. We take care of ourselves. We make sure that we're comfortable, do all the things that satisfy ourselves. But do we put that kind of effort and time into other people? You see, love is costly, isn't it? Think about even going from single to married. That's a big deal, right? Because now you used to have all this time, and your priorities were really based on your schedule and what you wanted to do. And when you get married, things change. Right? Some of your wants you don't have the time to do anymore. Your priorities sort of get rearranged. But you do it out of love. You sacrifice out of love. Selfless, sacrificial love is amazing love, for Christ showed us that kind of love. And so in all of our relationships, we should really be servant-minded people, willing to sacrifice our interests for the good of others. Even Jonathan was willing to say, whatever you say, I will do. Right? I'm willing to do whatever out of love for you to protect your life, to help you. Because if you think about the sacrificial love that the Bible pushes and really is the true definition of love, love is sacrificial. It is really the opposite of what the culture and world says. So often, even I've heard a couple pastors say this, is they say, cut toxic people out of your life. Are you happy in the relationship? If not, leave. The culture's view is not sacrificial love. The culture's view of love is what? Self-focused. But biblical love says what? In humility, count others more significant than yourself. In this story, Jonathan sacrificially risks his life, his position, to help David. In fact, by following through in everything that he did, Jonathan was willingly giving up the throne because he's keeping David alive. Even Saul brought this out. He says, as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Yet Jonathan was willing to give it all up out of sacrificial love under the lordship of God. And through this, he preserves David's life. And even after having a spear thrown at him, he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about his friend. Jonathan is truly someone who sought first the kingdom of God and not his own kingdom. I mean, talk about a shocking thing. You see, love, according to the Bible, really biblical love, is countercultural. In a world full of political power plays and endeavors to get ahead of the next person, Jonathan's example shines forth as this great display of beauty and grace. And our world is full of, likewise, political power plays and fierce competition. Are we going to join in? Are we going to step over people to get ahead? Or are we going to live like Jonathan, who out of faith in God and love for David, was willing to lay down his rights for another person? Because it would have been so easy for Jonathan just to say to Saul, David is hiding behind those rocks, and Jonathan would have been next in line for kingship. But he laid down his rights for David. And that's true love. You see, love that is so sacrificial that it does not insist on its own way, but lays down its rights for another. And that's exactly what Christ did, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, being born in the likeness of men. Now that's love, right? When everything in the culture was pushing David and Jonathan in the opposite way, biblical love goes against the culture and shows this deep and sacrificial and steadfast love for another person. Because our world is going to push to you and say, demand what is yours. It's going to push and push and say, just leave him. Look at how unhappy you are. But true love is selflessly sacrificial. And this won't make sense to others, right? It didn't make sense to Saul that Jonathan would give up this kingship for David. And in the world's eyes, this kind of love, this biblical love, isn't going to be glamorous. Right? I'm sure it wasn't glamorous for B.B. Warfield. But it's glorious. It's beautiful. It reflects God's love. Because you think about it this way. Let me give you an example. What is truly more beautiful? A friendship that is broken over one issue they had between them and they never talk again? Is that beautiful? Or is it beautiful when a friendship goes through problems and issues and yet through it all they remain faithful and they love each other even though they often sin against each other and it grows even stronger? That's beautiful. Because that is true love. That is sacrificial love. That is putting another person's interest above your own. Think about Christ died for us, even while we were still sinners, right? What if Jesus cut the toxic people out of his life? There'd be no one left. There'd be nobody. We're all toxic to God because of our sin, but out of love. What if over one thing Jesus said, I'm done with him? Hey, we'd all be gone. But out of steadfast, faithful love, sacrificial love, God loves us still. Because that's what true love is. And that's what should be reflected in our lives as we interact with people, as we relate to people. We also see steadfast love, of course, as faithful and committed. You see David and Jonathan, prime examples of that, is no matter what was going on, they were faithful. They made a commitment, right? They actually made a covenant, which is really a solemn oath before God that, hey, I'm going to love you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to help you in any way that I can. And so you see that love is a choice. So often we so just push feelings, and feelings do, you know, are play a part of in these things. But really, when it comes down to it, love is a choice. It's going to take faithfulness and commitment to loving someone when it's not easy. There's a lot of sacrifice. Even though it was hard, though, David and Jonathan made the choice to love each other no matter the cost. And David even actually points back to the promise that Jonathan made. He essentially says, deal kindly with me. You promised, right? We made a covenant. You promised. Deal kindly with me. Show me love. Protect me. You made a promise. And that's really a shows what happens in marriage too, right? You commit. You made a promise before God, a covenant. And hey, we're going to look back upon that promise. We're going to love each other in light of it. So is your love for others faithful and committed? Or does your love for others shake every time a hardship arises? So our love should mirror God's love, but thirdly, it brings great results. It brings peace and security. It brings peace and security. When you think about the details in this story, it's actually very astonishing what David does. So here is King Saul. Saul has tried to kill him 7 or 8 times. David is fleeing somewhere to find safety somewhere. And where does he go? To the king's own son, right? How many of us would do that? Someone's trying to kill us, we go to their family member. Like, how could David feel secure enough to do this? Because Jonathan's love brought security. Out of all the chaos in the situation, David felt secure when he went to his friend. Because he knew the kind of friend that he had. He knew the love that Jonathan had for him. That it wasn't fickle love, it wasn't shallow love, it was steadfast love, loyal love. And he knew that if he went to Jonathan, Jonathan wouldn't say, you're on your own. Jonathan wouldn't turn him into Saul. He knew his friend would help him, even though he saw his own son, because Jonathan was a man of steadfast love. In fact, Jonathan made a covenant with David, and David could rely that Jonathan would not go against his covenant. He wouldn't go against his promise. And so what you see really is Jonathan's love brought security to David. And if you think about it, don't we all want security in relationships? Someone that I can count on to not desert me at the drop of a hat. Someone I can count on. Right? That they're not going to turn their back on me in the littlest thing, but who I can trust. We all desire that security in our relationships. And then you also see this kind of friendship brings peace. Jonathan's able to say, go in peace, because of the covenant promises that they made to each other. Right? And so Jonathan knew there's going to be crazy things probably that's going to happen to David in his life. But so how could David go in peace? Because really he means go in peace knowing that a relationship is secure, right? We love each other even though we're going to be separated, even though there's hostilities between my father and you. Know that we made a promise, we love each other, and that's not going to change. There is peace between us. And that's all what we long for in relationships too, peace between us. Knowing that there's not something between us lingering, but that our relationship is in this place of where we have reconciled and we have made promises, where if I sin against you, I'm going to make it right, good right away. He brings this peace, right? This relationships. That's what true biblical love does, is it brings peace in relationships. It brings security in relationships when you're following God's way. Now, of course, this peace and security won't be perfect, right? We're sinners. We sin against each other, and sometimes that security and peace is messed up at times. But it reflects the perfect peace and security that we can have in a relationship with God. Because of Christ's death on the cross, our simple faith in Him, we can have peace with God. The Bible says we are no longer enemies, but children. Because of Christ, there's no longer hostility between us and God, but we are safe in His loving arms. We have the security of God's love, that God is not, because of Christ, God is not going to turn His back on us. He's not going to say, I'm done with you. But there is peace and security because of what Christ has done. And we can rest in that as children of God, that we aren't enemies. We are beloved children. We are adopted into the family. God truly cares for us. And you think about David, and as he ran to the one who he made a covenant of love with, so may we run to the Father who has made a covenant of love with us through Christ's shed blood. And as Jonathan said, we need the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. That's what we need. We need the love of God. And what love of God to send Christ to save sinners. What love of Christ to willingly come and die for us. And so really the story reminds us of what the Bible teaches is love one another as Christ has loved you. People in this world long for relationships that last. Relationships that are secure and at peace. Because in our world, we experience marriages that fail and friendships that are broken and family relationships that are strained. But amidst that, God's commands for steadfast love shine like a lighthouse, showing us the way to have relationships that last. And it's through having our love flowing out of experiencing the great love of God. So it's really people changed by and astonished by the love of God and that flowing out to other people. So we're reflecting upon the gospel. As Christ has forgiven me, so I forgive you. As He has loved me, so I love you. Knowing like I'm not hard. I am hard to live with, right? But God has loved me still. And sometimes you may be hard to live with. You might be hard to relate with. I'm going to love you even amidst that. As God has. And so it's flowing because of the great love of God and mirroring His love as we interact with others. And when people are following that, that's going to bring peace and security to relationships. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be sin. There's going to be strains sometimes of relationships and times that your love is tested and tried. But as we're following God's way, it does bring peace and security. Will you strive to show love to others? In your friendships, will you be someone that's going to show steadfast love and be someone that they know, I can count on Him. I can count on Him. And they're amazing and I can be blessed by them. In your marriage, will you be sacrificial? Be faithful to your spouse, putting their needs above your own. Let's love as Christ has loved us. And what amazing love it is. For as that well-known hymn says, amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, loving others is hard. It's sacrificial. It's costly. It takes a lot of effort and time. But I pray that we would love others as You have loved us. Pray that You would help us in this. We can't just muster up our own strength, but we need to walk by the Spirit. We need Your Spirit to work in us to live this way. We need reminders of the gospel to help us to love others. And we need to mirror Your love. And I pray that we would do that in our relationships as we go throughout this week and beyond, that we would love others as You have loved us. Really, it is a beautiful thing. You have shown us that through Christ, how beautiful it is. I pray that we would do that and be faithful to each other. In Christ's name, amen.